Are you looking for completeness in Christ? Are you willing to get it the hard way? Stay tuned. Renewing Your Mind Weekend Edition is next. Welcome to this weekend broadcast of Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul is the minister of preaching and teaching at St. Andrews, a Reformed congregation in Sanford, Florida. Who of us does not want to be complete? In our lives as Christians, we should be striving for holiness and spiritual maturity. The best thing we can do towards that end is to take full advantage of the means of grace, such as the reading of Scripture and partaking in the sacraments. But you may be surprised to hear about some other things the Lord uses in our sanctification process. What are these things? James tells us in his epistle. Today on Renewing Your Mind, we're continuing our study of the book of James. In today's lesson, Dr. Sproul will teach us about the essential role trials have in our lives as Christians. Let's get started.
In his epistle, James, after giving a brief introduction of himself, moves quickly and immediately to the substance of the matter. His epistle is filled with exhortations, admonitions, and above all, words of consolation and encouragement. In verse 1, at the very end of the verse, he simply says, "Greetings," and then plunges directly into his words of consolation, saying, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." This is so characteristic of the writings of the New Testament apostles, that on how we are to regard tribulation and suffering and pain and persecution. And it breathes an air that seems to be completely and radically different from the tone of so much of what passes for modern religion. So often you hear the message in modern religion that if you become a Christian, all of your problems will be over. All you have to do is name it and claim it, and it is never to be the lot of the Christian to be engaged in suffering. That is so contrary to the teaching of the Scriptures. The Scripture doesn't say to us that it's possible that sometime in our lives we're going to have to endure persecution or suffering. It goes far beyond that. It guarantees it. The fact of the matter is that the life of the Christian is one that is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And the footsteps of Jesus are footsteps that walked the Via Dolorosa, the very way of redemption that God works to bring about our salvation is a way of suffering. Jesus himself was the man of sorrows who was intimately acquainted with grief. We've been told the axiom that came out of the early church that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, because the testimony of the first century church was the testimony of people who laid down their lives for their faith, and they would be faithful to Christ rather than compromise at any cost or at any point. And because of their commitment to the claims of Jesus and their loyalty to Christ, the Christian community of the first century was subjected to fierce persecution, first from the Jewish community and then later, and even in more bloody circumstances, from the Roman Empire. The suffering that the people endured in those days was not any easier for them to endure than it would be for us in our own time. And when people are hurting, it is hard to be strong in faith and in devotion. Now, James begins his exhortation by making this statement. He says, "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, let's be careful in our understanding of what James is saying here. James is not giving us a superstitious, magical elixir to tide us over in the time of pain and trouble, saying, well, you're just supposed to smile and enjoy it like a Stoic. No, he says, count it as joy. that you endure such trials. There's a difference there between enjoying the trials and counting it. When you count something in such a way, that is how it is to be perceived, how it is to be reckoned. Peter elsewhere makes a similar statement when he says, be not surprised, or do not think it a thing strange that you should be called upon to suffer. Now, there are many Christians around who have been told that if they put their trust in Jesus, they will never suffer. That's not a promise that Jesus makes. It is a promise that preachers make. And it's a false promise. And what's so pernicious about it is that when those Christians encounter pain and trials and tribulations and sufferings, they often will now have a crisis of faith because they say, well, I thought if I was a Christian, I wouldn't have to endure these kinds of afflictions. Peter says, don't think it's a strange thing. It's not strange. If anything, it's normative. This should be part and parcel of our expectations as Christians that if we are not willing to participate in the humiliation of Christ, as the New Testament declares, we should not ever expect to participate in his exaltation. Our very baptism is a sign of our identifying with the suffering of Jesus. Baptism signifies many things, but not the least of which is that it signifies our being buried with Christ, that we may also be raised with Christ. We enter into his afflictions. We enter into his sufferings. We fill up, as the Apostle Paul says to the Colossians, that which is lacking in the suffering of Christ. Now, be careful. Paul doesn't mean that there's anything lacking in the merit of the suffering of Christ, but the Apostle indicates that after Christ completes his suffering on the cross for our redemption, whose suffering alone secures our redemption, our suffering doesn't satisfy the demands of God's justice. Our suffering has no intrinsic merit by which we are redeemed. But the church, as the continuing body of Christ, continues to participate in that vocation of suffering that so characterized the life of our Lord. And the early church fathers really understood that there is a specific benefit, not only the practical consequences, which we'll look at in a moment, but there is a benefit of spiritual value that attends suffering. That those in the first century counted themselves blessed to be able to be counted worthy to suffer in behalf of Christ. They saw it as an honor to be maligned by those who were enemies of God. That doesn't mean that we should seek out persecution or seek out suffering in order that we may have such an honor. But the New Testament abundantly echoes again and again that God delights in his people who suffer for righteousness' sake, who are victims of various trials and afflictions, and who suffer these things willingly and gladly out of devotion and obedience to Christ. And so, even though the pain is not an occasion for joy, that is, that we would actually enjoy these adversities. In fact, the New Testament is very clear in recognizing that we do grieve and we do moan and we do groan under many of these occasions that befall us, but that we are to consider it, count it as joy because of the fruit that will flow from it. Now, James goes on and now and says, the reason why we count it all joy, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. In other words, when we are put into these circumstances and our faith is tested, we go, as it were, through a trial. That the purpose of that trial in the providence of God is not our destruction, but it is our sanctification. The Lord visits these afflictions upon the children that he loves. And that we are called to endure pain and affliction and suffering because there is a redemptive purpose in it. Now that's easy to say, theoretically. It's hard to count as a joyous matter when we're in the midst of pain, because pain is not a pleasant thing. That's why we call it pain. And one of the hardest things for the Christian to believe is that God is working in and through the person's pain for a good and holy, salutary end. That's hard to believe when we're in the middle of it. And that's why James begins his epistle reminding these first century believers, look, I know you're suffering. I know you're enduring hardship. I know you're going through all sorts of trials and tribulation. Count it all joy! Looking to the end for what this is designed to bring about, because it is a test of your faith. And the purpose, again, of the test is not just to make you fall or to make you fail. The purpose of the test is to refine you. It is like the refiner's fire. The temptations and trials and tribulation are the crucible of the Christian life, by which the dross is removed from our souls and the gold becomes furbished in us. And again, that is hard, hard stuff to internalize and appropriate in real faith. But look at your own experience. What happens when you suffer adversity? If you are in Christ, what is your normal response to pain and to suffering and to affliction? Maybe sometimes when we do engage in suffering, that it becomes an occasion for us to be assaulted with certain doubts. And it may attack our sense of assurance of being in the arms of God. But even then, our souls are inclined to be driven to prayer. I have to say, there's no time that I pray more strenuously or more ardently than when I'm hurting. And I sometimes wonder why it is that it takes pain to move me to that kind of ardency and fervor of prayer. But I know that it does. That as creatures who are still beset by sin, the tendency is that the more we enjoy the luxuries and benefits that God pours out upon us abundantly, the more we get at ease in Zion, and the more we turn our attention away from His benevolence and His grace, and we start beginning to be self-sufficient in our understanding. We begin to rely on our possessions. We begin to rely on our skills. We begin to rely on our networks and our friends and whatever. And we start walking as if there were no God. And that's when we need to be visited with a test, where the faith is put to the test for the purpose, again, not of destroying us, but of redeeming us and developing the character of the Christian life. That's the way the Apostle Paul sees it. He sees that these tribulations work patience, and patience hope, and so on, and that this develops the sanctified soul of a fallen sinner. Now, James says that we are to count it joy because we know that the testing of faith produces patience. Do we know that? Well, we do know it, but at the same time, we say, well, I just all the same to you. I'd just as soon not have the patience and not have the suffering either, because we don't put that kind of value on patience. I've always been embarrassed when I look at the fruit of the Spirit and see that one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience, because I don't think that that's one of my strong suits. I'm like the person who prays for patience and says, "Dear God, please give me patience right now. I hate to wait. I want it quick and easy." And yet, patience is a key ingredient to faithfulness. And in many ways, it's what faith is all about. Because to be patient means to have the capacity to wait And we are people who, of all people, are called to a life of waiting. How many times does God have to say to his people that his promises for the future are yea and amen? They are immutable. They cannot be broken. They must needs be come to pass, but they tarry. And God says, though they tarry, wait for them. Sometimes we're like children who don't get our needs gratified immediately. We become impatient, and in that impatience, there is a spirit of rebelliousness against the Father's command. And James is beginning his epistle on what practical godliness means by saying, first of all, we need patience. That patience is crucial to the heart of the Christian, to the heart of godly obedience. That to be a Christian means that you learn how to wait for God even in the midst of trials and tribulation. And how do we learn it? It would be nice if we learned it by just listening to me read this text. It would be nice if all we had to do to gain patience is to read what James says about patience. But he knows that that's not enough. He says, this is why we have trials. This is why we have tribulations, so that we may learn it. Yes, it's learning it the hard way. But it is so valuable to learn it if we want to be mature in our faith. Let us look at what he says further on this. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. We see that the testing of our faith is productive. It produces something. There's a cause and effect here. And the effect is patience. The cause is testing. Through the testing, the fruit of patience is born. And then he goes on to say, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. But you see what's going on here, that James is not stopping with the goal of patience. It's not like the only thing that we're interested in through suffering and through testing is to achieve patience and then we're home free. But again, patience is a means to a greater end. And he uses the language here, to the end that you may be perfect and complete. Now that's a little bit difficult to understand, because we tend to use the word perfect in our language as to mean utterly pure without any sin. Now when the Bible speaks of perfection in the language that is used here, the root meaning is completeness. He's talking about full-orbed growth in the Christian experience. And he's talking about spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity is discovered through patience. Patience is a key to spiritual adulthood. Impatience is a childish tool that leaves us incomplete, imperfect, and immature in our faith. And as James is going to go on and say, the impatient Christian, the untested Christian, is fundamentally an unstable Christian.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, this is all linked together. The testing, the patience, the asking for wisdom. Again, part of the test, part of the pain. How do I deal with it? What do I do? I don't have the wisdom to persevere in the midst of trial and tribulation. And James says, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. But ask in faith, that is, ask patiently, trusting God. That's what patience means here, ultimately. Trusting God in the midst of pain. If we don't have that trust, if we don't have that patience, we're like a cork that's on a wave in the ocean that bobs and moves and springs and darts and all over the place.
unstable, double-minded. It's like the language here is like a person who has not just two minds, but two hearts. He's on the one hand, he trusts in God. On the other hand, he doesn't. On the one hand, he resolves to be patient. On the other hand, he's leaping to his own conclusions. He's unstable, he's foolish, he's weak, he's childish in the faith. And so, the benefits of pain, the benefits of the test, the benefits of the trial are great if your goal is to be complete in Christ. That these things are a means of grace, a means by which God is bringing forth fruitfulness out of your soul. We are His handiwork, we are His craftsmanship, and the pain by which He molds us and shapes us is only for a moment, that we may be renewed in the image of Christ Himself.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition. Dr. Sproul will return in just a few moments with some closing thoughts. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But how much fear is running through the veins of the church today? What is it to biblically fear the Lord, and what effect should it have on our lives? In his series, Fear and Trembling, Dr. Sproul explains the true meaning of God's perfect holiness and how that should affect every facet of our lives. With a particular focus on the younger generation, the Fear and Trembling series is much like Dr. Sproul's popular Holiness of God series. Today, we're offering this 6-part DVD series for a donation of any amount. Again, the Fear and Trembling DVD series is available for a donation of any amount. Because it's Easter weekend, our resource consultants will not be answering the phones, but you can leave a message on our automated voicemail system. So give us a call using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Once again, that's 1-800-435-4343. Or you can go online to rymoffer.com. That's RYM as in renewing your mind, and the word offer.com. Again, that's RYMOFFER.com. Please remember to allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery. Today's message, Trials or Trails, is the second in a 15-part series entitled Themes from James. In this series, Dr. Sproul teaches the many themes James covers in this New Testament treasury of practical wisdom. This entire 15-part series is available on 5 CDs, normally priced at $38, but right now it's available for $30.40 plus shipping. To order your copy of Themes from James, call one of our resource consultants using our toll-free number, 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. You can also log on to our website at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. Again, here's our teacher with some closing thoughts.
In our Coram Deo thought for today, and again, I remind you of what that phrase, Coram Deo, means. It means before the face of God or in the presence of God. We need to remember that when we are called upon to suffer. That all of our suffering, all of our tribulations, all of our testing, always takes place, Coram Deo, before the face of God. I couldn't stand the thought of having to suffer away from the face of God, where the light of His countenance doesn't shine, to think that God is not aware of my suffering. But all of our suffering takes place before His face and by His purpose. And He is using it for our sanctification. It's one thing to suffer
It's another thing to suffer in a meaningless way. The worst thing that could befall a human being is to suffer for no reason. As long as we understand that there is fruit to be delivered at the end of the pain, we can be like women who are willing to endure the pangs and the travail of childbirth that they may see the fruit of their own wombs, their babies. That a woman goes through having one child is one thing, but they do it twice tells you that the fruit is worth the pain.
That's all the time we have for this weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thank you for listening. Join us again next weekend as Dr. Sproul continues our study of the Book of James. Please remember that prayerful and financial support for Renewing Your Mind Weekend Edition comes from listeners just like you in your radio listening area.